We read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 25. The book of Psalms, Psalm 25. Psalm 25, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed, but let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. And his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul, and deliver me, let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. I want to read just a couple of verses from the New Testament now in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 talks about how we are purchased. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, beautiful verses, 7 through 9. Romans 14, 7 through 9, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, and rose, and revived, that he might be the Lord, both of the dead and the living. Tonight we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, on page 3 in the back of the Psalter. Question and answers 1 and 2. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Tonight we begin again through the Heidelberg Catechism, looking at the Word of God from the point of view of the Catechism. And as we begin, let's understand that we look here at God's Word. When we look at the Catechism, we look at God's Word. We're not interested in man's words. Now, of course, that raises a question, but the Catechism is written by men. How can you say it's God's Word? We don't say that the words of the Catechism themselves are inspired as the Word of God is. But the Catechism has this authority that we believe, and we've established this as a church in our place in history and in our churches, in our place in a denomination, we've established this, that we believe that the Catechism is a faithful statement of the teaching of the Word of God. It's not merely man's words, it's a confession. And it's important for us to understand what a confession is. The word confess means to say back to somebody the same thing that they've said to us. So it's to repeat back to a person what he says to you. And that's what a confession is. That's what our confessions are. We hear God's word and we say, this is what God has said. That's the idea of a confession. And then we silence all our own considerations and all our own ideas. We don't come and say, well, what do we think? What do I think? But we come and we say, what is God's Word? Here you have this question, what is your only comfort in life and death? It's not, what do you think? How do you feel about that? But what does God's Word say about it? And you would have noticed how rich the answer is with the Word of God. I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior. None of us is our own and lives to ourselves, Romans 14. He died and gave his precious blood. And we read that in 2 Peter 1. And so this is God's Word. This is our comfort from the Word of God. Now it's important that we understand why we have catechism preaching in a confessional and a reformed church, because it's very obvious that the form of preaching is different. Ordinarily or otherwise, we have a textually based sermon in which a sermon of the Word of God, a text of the Word of God is expounded so that you come to understand the meaning of the text and the words in the text, and then there's application made from that to your life. But the catechism is different than that, and catechism sermons are different than that. Again, not that they're not biblical, but they are more topical. Topical in this sense, that in each sermon, one main teaching or doctrine of the Word of God is expounded and explained. And very often it's done not just from one passage of Scripture, but from many passages of Scripture being brought together into one. And if you study the creeds, not just the catechism, but the other confessions too, that's what you have. They, in a sense, harmonize or systematize the teachings of the Scripture. And so you want to know, what is the teaching of the Bible on the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, there's a sense in which you can't just go to one verse. to find out what the Bible teaches about the being and the persons of God. But you look at the Catechism and you see that it brings together a number of different ideas and passages from the Word of God to teach that whole truth in a clear and easy to understand way. Now that doesn't point to a weakness in the Scripture. Now this is the point. The Scriptures are given, they're profitable for doctrine, for the study of doctrine and truth. But the Scriptures themselves are not written as a book of science or a book of theology. It's from the Scriptures that we deduce our theology and we can focus on a particular truth and see where it's explained in all the different places in the Word of God. And that's what we try to do when we look at truths from the point of view of the Catechism. There's important reasons for us to continue doing this as a Reformed Church. First of all, we follow as we look at, as we focus on a particular truth in a particular catechism. First of all, what we're doing when we do that is following a very important rule of the interpretation of Scripture, and that is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so, for example, in the next question, in the next Lord's Day, Lord's Day 2 and Lord's Day 3, we're going to look at the misery, the sinfulness of man. But we do that by taking Scripture and comparing it with Scripture. We don't look at it and say, well, man, because he's miserable, deserves the wrath of God, and that's what the Bible says, and so there's no way of deliverance for him. But we also don't look at it and say, well, man, God is merciful, so man is going to be spared, and we dismiss the justice of God. No, we take those ideas and we harmonize them. We let Scripture interpret Scripture, and it's churches who do not follow the confessions and who do not follow the catechisms of the Reformation that have lost this important principle, that we let Scripture interpret Scripture. And that's what we're doing. That's what the Reformers did when they wrote down our confessions. Another reason that we do it is this, that going through the catechism forces us to do something that we otherwise would not do. And that's this, to uncover all the main teachings of the Word of God. As it were, to turn over every stone again and again. Because here we have a statement of all the main teachings of the Scripture. And yet as we do this, let's understand that while we go through the catechism and try to look at different teaching doctrines of the Word of God week after week, the primary purpose of catechism preaching is not simply and merely doctrine, that you be built up in your knowledge. Yes, that's an important part of catechism preaching. But you understand this is very personal. And the Heidelberg Catechism brings every truth home to the believer personally. Not what is the only comfort that a man can have in this world of misery, but the question is this, what is your only comfort? As you live and as you face death, what's your only comfort? And so it brings home these truths in a very personal way. And the Catechism doing that personally leaves no room for us to be proud or arrogant about what we know about our knowledge. Yes, we may be well taught, but that ought only to increase our humility and affect us in that way. You know about the sinfulness of man. Well, that's about you. And so the Word of God wants truth to be personal. Well, this evening we're going to look at it at the first question, or the first Lord's Day of the Catechism, under the theme, My Only Comfort. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Our theme will be, My Only Comfort. And let's notice three things. First, what it is. Second, why it is comforting. And then third, in what it results. What does it produce in our lives? We need comfort. It's necessary. What are your fears? What are your pains? What are your anxieties? Maybe it's a fear of something physical to do with your health. Maybe it's a fear because of something in your relationships. Maybe it's a fear because of something financial. Maybe it's a pain. Maybe an ongoing physical pain. Maybe a spiritual pain, a pain of soul. Maybe it's the pain of loss or of separation, of loneliness. Or maybe even deeper than this, it's a pain and a misery that comes to you because of your sin. You fear because of the power of sin. You're troubled because of the guilt of sin. You tremble because you live before a holy and a just God. We read about some of those things as the psalmist in Psalm 25 talks about his afflictions and his troubles in life. In Psalm 25, verse 16, he says, Turn thou unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted, empty and going through trials and troubles in my life. What was his troubles? He says, The troubles of my heart are enlarged, or bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. In Psalm 34, the psalmist says, Many are the afflictions of the righteous. God's people need comfort. And there's a sense in which this is a universal need. Everybody needs comfort. Everybody has fears and pains and troubles. And the question is, what in the midst of the troubles and the pains of your life, what is your only comfort? What comes to your mind? What's the answer to your fears? What do you cling to? What's the rock? What's the thing that gives you peace in the midst of the troubles and the anxieties that you face in your life? And you see, even though it's true that everybody needs comfort, as you look around, you find out that very few have a comfort that actually meets their needs. Some, when they are faced with this question, What is comfort? They say, well, comfort is when things in my life are going very well for me. I have what I want. I have good health. I have good relationships. I have enough to live. There are no problems in my life. So I have comfort. Others say, well, comfort is this, that I have the ability in the troubles of my life to disconnect myself from them. They don't really affect me. I can distance myself from them. I have a will that's stronger than the troubles that come my way. Or someone else in the face of this question, what is comfort, will say, well, every trouble and every trial that we have has some good in it. There's a silver lining in every cloud. There's always something to smile about, something good that will come out of the troubles that I go through in my life. Or others, looking at their life, feel destitute and empty. And so they say, I need something else. And they turn to drugs or liquor or something like that. What is thy only comfort? Where do you turn? What comes to your mind? You see, this is a question that forces us to answer and to look at our lives and answer concerning our faith. And so many people will try to escape this question. What is your comfort? The Catechism says, for life and death, for body and soul. And people will say, don't talk about such things. I don't want to hear about death, just talk about life. I don't want to hear about the soul, just talk about my body and physical comforts. I'm happy with the present. I don't want to think beyond life and the body. Leave me alone. What is your only comfort? The question is disturbing. It's somewhat inquisitive. It's personal. It's like the elders coming to your house on family visitation and asking everyone a pointed question. And that's where we sit this morning. What is your only comfort? But you see, it's these things that might disturb us that make this question so important. When you have troubles and trials and afflictions in life, what is your comfort? If you lose a child in death, if the doctor says you have cancer, if your house and your possessions burn to the ground and you lose everything, if you lose your job, if you lose all your assets, if your business goes bankrupt, if there's war and turmoil and you're forced to flee, if there's disaster and with it death and disease, what then? What is your only comfort? You see, it goes beyond our personal capacity then to cope with a circumstance. What then is your strength? What then is your stay and comfort? And so, we need to admit that we need comfort. But the answer that's given is also very personal. The feeling, the sense, not just a feeling, but the sense, the knowledge of need, that's personal. But then also, the answer is personal. What's your only comfort? And you see, there's only one thing. There's only one thing that can give comfort. And that's because there's one thing that's common to all the pain and the suffering that we experience, that men, that humans experience. And that one thing that's common to all of it is the misery of our sin. Our pains and troubles may not result directly from a sin, but they're always a reminder of the fact that we live in a sinful world. And there's only one thing that can answer. What is your only comfort? This is how the answer begins. I am not my own. Now, the natural man doesn't want to say that. He wants to say, I am my own. I can stand alone. My body is mine. My soul is my business. It's not your business. If this or that makes me happy and gives me joy in life, that's my business. I am my own. That's the way man stands and rises up before God and the gospel. He wants liberty, he says, or what he thinks is liberty. But you see, that person who says, I am my own, is in bondage. He's in bondage to sin. And the greatest threat to a person's comfort is that he in pride says, I am my own, that he declares his independence. But the natural man will say, I am my own. The believer's comfort begins with him saying, I am not my own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Paul says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. And you see the contrast there. Here's one who says, I am my own, I belong to me, and I will use my life, my body, as I please. And that person puts himself under the bondage, the slavery of his sinful self. The child of God recognizes, no, I'm not my own. I've been purchased with a price. And his comfort is then not in the realm of sin, but he's freed from that. The child of God says this, I don't want to be personally responsible for myself before God and for my sin. I could never take care of those things. This is man's great need. This is that the root of everyone's need for comfort is sin. And I can't do anything about that. I am not my own. I cannot take responsibility for myself before God and be independent and self-reliant. So that's a humbling part of our confession. But then we say also this, that I do belong to Jesus. And that means at least three things that we'll recognize here. First, it means this, that I am inseparably united by faith to Jesus Christ. And there's the comfort, there's the key to the Christian's comfort. That's a living relationship of love, like the relationship of a husband and wife joined together in marriage. And there's a mutual care in that relationship of me for Christ. But first Christ for me. I belong to my faithful Savior. It's a living relationship. Not cold, not dead, not business-like. But a personal living relationship. And in this relationship, in the second place, He takes responsibility for me. Before God, He owns me, I'm His possession. He is accountable to God for me, for my body and for my soul, for me in life and for me in death. Jesus has purchased me with His precious blood, and that means He owns me and He takes responsibility for me before God, and so He must preserve me. I have been committed to His care. I'm His. He will be faithful to me. In Psalm 27, this is what we sing. Thou earthly friends no pity take, yet thy compassion knows no end. Even though my father shall forsake, and though my mother's love shall break, the Lord will be my friend. And that's the commitment. He takes responsibility for me before God. And that means, third, when I say I belong to Him, that He rules me by His grace and Spirit. He owns me, you see. We're not equals in this relationship. I belong to Him. He's the Lord, and I follow Him, and I serve Him. But that's a glorious thing, because it means that I have a Lord who supplies and will supply all my needs for body and soul, and so I can rely on Him. I can depend on Him in life and death and all my cares and concerns. He takes responsibility for me before God. That's my comfort. That's your comfort as a child of God. How do you answer this question? In your needs, in your distresses, what is your only comfort? What comes to your mind? Where do you go? You say, I'm not my own. I'm not the master of my life. My life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere the world began. My life is not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior. He's my friend. He takes responsibility for me, and He rules me as my Lord. That's our comfort in life and in death. Now, why is it so comforting? Well, it's comforting because it addresses my deepest need, my sin. I said this is an exclusive comfort. It's the only comfort. It's not uncommon for people to talk about misery and about all the troubles that we have in this world, but people don't have answers to the questions of the troubles that we have in this world. You just turn the radio on or you listen to a politician and you can soon learn about all the misery that there is in this world. And the world is very busy analyzing and observing it and putting band-aids on it, but they don't have an answer to it. And it's because they don't really diagnose the problem correctly. They don't recognize sin and the sinfulness of man and the curse of God that is on mankind as the cause of our misery. But you see, this is why this comfort answers my need, because it meets that very need that every one of us has before God. It addresses not just the body, but also the soul. It answers not just for life, but also for death. It answers not just for time, but also for eternity. Our misery is our sin. In Psalm 25, that's something that the psalmist is able to recognize and that he confesses before God. He's talking about his life, and there are many afflictions that come to him in his life, particularly the affliction of persecuted. And you say, well, the psalmist is being persecuted. He's going through these troubles and these trials in his life, so he's going to come to God and ask for God to help him with that trouble, that particular distress that he has in his life, persecution. But that's not what he does. He goes much deeper than that. In Psalm 25 and verse 18, he says, look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Because he recognizes as he goes through the trials of his life that he has a deeper problem. And that the trials and the sufferings of his life are really just surface things. The greater problem is his sin. He's weighed down in this psalm with the guilt of his sin. In verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O God. And you see, what the psalmist is recognizing is not just that sin is the cause of all of man's misery, but that because he's a sinner, he really deserves nothing from God. He deserves nothing. We deserve nothing. And yet we're not our own. We've been bought. And Christ takes responsibility for us. And so, this is our need, our sin. But here's the answer to it. We're not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior. And that brings comfort. That makes this comforting. And then second, it's comfort not just because of what Jesus not just because of it meeting that real need that we have, but it brings comfort because as we examine this comfort of belonging to Jesus, we see what he has done for us. Look at what he has done for us. The Catechism describes it this way, that he's purchased us, he's bought us with his precious blood. He's fully satisfied for all my sins. He's freed me from all the power of the devil. Think of those three glorious, beautiful, blessed things that Christ has done for us, for me. He purchased me with His blood. He paid for my sins. He's conquered the power of sin. In the Lord's Prayer, we talked about the power of Satan. Deliver us from the evil one. And we emphasize the reality of the devil and his attacks and his strategies against the people of God. He's delivered me from all the power of the devil. This is what Christ has done for me. He's freed me. And He did it in love by laying down His life, paying the price with His own precious blood. With His own precious blood, He's purchased me. Blood has value. When somebody dies, blood is shed. And we should see the value of the life of Christ that was laid down when His blood was shed. Sinless blood. Innocent blood. And that means that He not only frees us from the power of Satan, but from the guilt of our sin. So that we're forgiven. He satisfies for us before God. This is what Christ has done. And when we say, I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, we're confessing these things that He has done for us. He went to hell to pay for my sins. He took responsibility for me before God. He took my place before God. And the sinner finds his comfort in that. Look at what Christ has done for me. But our comfort is also this. What He continues to do for us. What He is doing. And this is why it's so important for us in life and death to recognize that we belong to Christ. Because He, the Catechism says, preserves us. So that without the will of our Heavenly Father, and here's the beautiful words from Jesus' own Sermon on the Mount. Without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, all things must be subservient to my salvation. This is what Christ continues to do for us today. Notice, it doesn't say that He takes all our suffering away. Having this comfort doesn't mean that as a child of God I'm exempt from trouble. No. But in the troubles of my life, I have this double promise, one that nothing even as insignificant as a hair falling from my head can happen against His will. Everything. Every moment of my life, every action of every creature that crosses my life, everything happens according to His will for me. And all these things are for my good, for my salvation. All the problems and the pains and the grief that I have can never separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. He is sovereign over all the circumstances of my life, to bring me in the end to glory and to salvation. He does all these things. He sends all these things to me in His love for me. And what does that produce in the child of God? How does that result or work out in the child of God? Well, when you have that comfort, that you're not your own, that you belong to Christ, that He takes responsibility for you. When you see what He has done, what He continues to do for you, that he meets your every need, the great need of your sin. That comfort will produce thanksgiving in the life of the child of God. You'll find joy. There'll be an assurance of eternal life, and you have the grace then to bear the troubles that come your way in life. And so the Catechism says, he makes me then sincerely willing and ready, henceforth, always, from now on, to live unto him. And how does that come? That's the second question here. Not how do you get this comfort, but how do you enjoy this comfort? What things are necessary for you to know that you may enjoy this comfort and live and die happily? Not get it, but enjoy it. And you see the importance here of the doctrines that are going to be taught in the Catechism. You want to enjoy this comfort. This is what we need. We need to know our misery. We need to know our Savior. And we need to know how to live in thankfulness for what he's done. And you see, there then we're not just getting this comfort, but we're enjoying it. Very often the problem, the difficult thing isn't getting something, but it's really enjoying it. That's the art of living. You can acquire something, but now what are you going to do with it? And you have this comfort. This is the way to enjoy it. All we need for body and for soul, in life and in death, is in Christ. And we enjoy it through knowing him. And the things that the Catechism talks about here in the second question and answer that we must know, miseries and deliverance from sin and the way to thankful living, that's not a progression. It's not that, well, at one point in life you understand your sin and your misery, and then at the next point in your life you move on from your sin and misery to your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And once you understand that you're saved, then you move on to thankful Christian living. These are not stages in the Christian life. But these are a cycle of things that continue happening in our life, that are repeated over and over again, that are circular. Every day I need to know again my misery. Just as we said this morning, this is what our children need to know. Every day I need to know anew what Christ has done for me and what he continues to do for me. And every day I need to know again the way of gratitude and thankfulness and expressing my joy in salvation. And so it's important for us to grow. This comfort then will be our daily medicine. It's not a shot in the arm at the bedside, but it's a comfort that we need in life and in death, for body and for soul. I belong to Jesus. So again, here's the personal question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? In all the distresses of your life, where do you turn? What gives you solace? What gives you confidence? What gives you peace? I'm not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the glorious truth of the gospel, of what Jesus has done for us, of what he continues to do for us, and of the confidence that this gives to us as we live in a world of trouble and of misery and of death. Give us strength, we pray, every day to persevere, knowing that we belong to him that he brings everything to us in our life as it comes, that not a hair can fall from our heads apart from the Father's will, and that all things must be subservient to our salvation to bring us in the end to glory. Thou art a God who loves us and who always seeks our good in everything that we must experience. This is our comfort. Help us to be thankful also in our living. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.